I invite you to Romans chapter 3. We are going to continue in our journey through Romans here. It's sometimes a little difficult to title these messages, but I think this one here we could just title Justified, and which we'll see that in the last number of verses here in chapter 3. But as you're turning to Romans 3, just a little short background on chapter 2, what we found was the Jews prided themselves in two main areas. And the first one was the law. They knew the law to the letter, and they obeyed, unfortunately, only parts that they felt like obeying. But at the same time, they were very adamant about telling others that they need to obey the law. And a second thing was circumcision. They obeyed again. They're a part of it, the cutting away of the flesh, but not of the heart. And so in the eyes of God, they were still guilty, just as the Gentiles were. In chapter 2, what we saw in verse 11, when it comes to the area of sin and disobedience, there is no respect of persons with God. God doesn't look at anyone different because of who they were, their background, their ethnic group, anything like that. But in the eyes of God, we are all the same. So we take that thought and go into verse 3, and Paul starts verse 3, verse 1, and says, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there in circumcision? So this is what the thought that they were coming up with. If the Jew and the Gentile are both guilty, what is the advantage then of being a Jew? Why should I follow the letter of the law if I'm as guilty as the Jewish, as a heathen nation? Then the question could come up, well, why did God even bother with the Jews? Along with that, what's the benefit of observing the rite of circumcision? And then verse 2 answers that question. It says, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. While it is true that God is not going to excuse them for their sin, the fact remains that the Jews still had a real advantage. And it was through the Jewish nation that God gave the scriptures. Romans 9:4. Who are the Israelites? Then it answers the question, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? God gave that through the Jewish people. So now that they have that, another question arises in verse 3. Oh, what if some did not believe? We're talking here about the Jews in their unbelief. What if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? And I have said before, and I'll repeat it, sometimes you read these verses as you read through, and you get to the end, and you're saying, what? But what he's saying here, some of the Jews disobeyed the scriptures. They were unfaithful to God. And does that mean that God is going to break his promise with them and withhold his blessing from the Jewish nation? Is this the kind of God that we serve? And verse 4 answers that question. God forbid, let God be true, let every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and thou mightest overcome when thou art judged. God always keeps his promises. Later on, Lord willing, we get to chapter 11, we see that God's going to keep his promises regarding Israel's future as well. But today, we are blessed that God doesn't punish us for our wrong by removing our promises. Our Sunday school teacher, Lee Weaver, had a bold statement this morning, and he's right in line, don't get me wrong. But he said, as Christians, can any one of us this morning say that since we became a Christian, we have never sinned? In the class I was in, everybody sat there and just looked at him. Then he says, I think I can honestly say that we all have, and he is correct. You know, where are we at? But we are blessed that God doesn't punish us day after day for our wrongdoings, and also he doesn't remove our his promise that he gave to us. God will always keep his promises. God cannot lie. Then we see the words in that verse, let God be true, but every man a liar. And that has a broader application than just a reference to the status of the Jewish nation. It doesn't matter what a college professor, or any man for that matter, would say about, let's say, the doctrine of like the virgin birth. We know it, we believe it. Some people do not. It doesn't matter what they'd say. God's word is always true. Even we think of the atheist, lacks his belief in the existence of God, says God doesn't exist. Does that change the fact? No. The fact does not change the fact that our God is alive. Let God be true. According to verse 5, there's some strange reasoning going on back here. And Paul writes, he says, but if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. They're saying, if our disobedience actually gives God an opportunity to demonstrate his righteousness. So we're saying our sin, verse 5, commends or allows God to show his greatness. That's not the case. He says, then if we look at that, we could say that we can conclude and say that our sin is actually a good thing. But Paul reveals this twisted philosophy in the next few verses. Verses 6 to 8, God forbid, then how shall God judge the world? Verse 7, for if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather, and as we be slanderously reported, and some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come? Whose damnation is just? God forbid. If we use that reasoning, that would mean that the vilest sinner makes the best saint, because God, it would give God a greater chance to show his mercy. And obviously, we know that that is not the truth. We need to come to grip with the facts that both Jews and Gentiles are universally sinful. And that takes us to verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Who's saying that? The Jew versus Gentile? Is one better than the other? Verse 9. No, in no wise, for we have before proved. We're talking about previous verses that we just looked at. Both Jews and Gentiles, they are all under sin. You're thinking, Liam, where's this going? Well, what Paul is doing and going to continue to do in the next 10 to 11 verses is to show you and I, apart from God, where we stand. Apart from the grace of God, apart from his transforming power within our lives, where we stand in the eyes of God. No one can ever think that we can do evil and that good will result from it. And so to help us understand that, Paul goes into great detail the next number of verses to show that we are all guilty before God. Verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So he's helping us understand we are all guilty in the eyes of God. And I repeat, verses 9 through 20, 10 through 20, this is talking about prior to the work of Jesus Christ in our lives. Because what we're going to see here is not a pretty picture. But we need to come to reality and realize that when we stand and look in a mirror, speaking on the issue of salvation, me on my own strength, I am nothing. And from what I gather, the Jews struggle with that. I think we looked at that earlier in Romans 2. The Jews, and I started this message with that as well, the Jews prided themselves. They had pride in thinking, I am a Jew, I am the descendant of Abraham, I was given the law, I am who I am, and there is no one who can fault me because I am good in my own eyes. And what Paul is bringing us to the fact that we need to understand, there is none righteous, no, not one. So we take the grace of God out of our lives and we are, for lack of better words, as nothing. And unless we find a way of escape, we're going to be doomed forever. All you might say, well, we've been created in the image of God. Correct. Created in the image of God, yes. But we all have committed something that will keep us out of the very presence of God. The verses get harsh, but created in the image, but marred that image. We are needy people, like a person in the middle of the sea, reaching forth his hands, or hopefully someone can grab him and pull him out of the depth of the sea before it is forever too late. And that's where we will find ourselves. Today, we use soap and water to wash away dirt. And guess what? It works, time after time. But it's only the blood of Jesus Christ that will cleanse us from our sin. So it's difficult a little bit here as we try to wrap our minds on everything Paul is trying to tell us. But I think the picture he is attempting to paint is a scene of humanity from God's point of view. And it is a little confusing because you say, well, God created me. Yes, he did. And we were created in his image. But every human is infested with a corrupt nature, no matter how good or how perfect some may appear outwardly. And there was a Russian poet helps understand this quote. He said it with this quote. He said it this way: I don't know what the heart of a bad man is like, but I do know what the heart of a good man is like. And I take for that that he considered, well, not saying he's proud, but he considered himself in the section with the good men. He said, and it is terrible. So what we need to realize are, apart from Christ, we're doomed. And Romans 3:9 helps us see that. Are we better than anybody else? No, we're all under sin. All under sin means, to be subject to the power, to the authority, and the control of. So we are all under the authority and the power and the control of sin. Every sin, every human inherited the sin nature from Adam, as Ray pointed out a little bit earlier. Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, Adam, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And I hope you're like me this morning. You're standing here, you're sitting here this morning and saying, you know, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done in my life, that I don't come under this condemnation. But prior to Christ, every woman, every man, every child, in their natural state, we are prisoners of sin. And what we're facing is a sin nature deeply ingrained in every human heart. So verses 10 through 18, Paul lists the accusations that are listed that are against the entire human family. And notice in these verses, you'll see it over and over, there is none and they are all. So that includes you, it includes me, it includes us all, referring to the entire human family. And these verses here are a description of human wickedness. And we're going to look at this here. Verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. As it is written refers to a number of verses back in the Old Testament. But what we see here is a correct description of human nature. And that this is God's portrayal of what is in our human hearts, apart from his saving grace. Look closely. There is not one person on earth that in his natural mind seeks after God. Let me explain that. In his natural mind, in other words, when we were born, this is not something that we were born with, that desire. Verse 11, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. You know, the Bible account is not a record of man's search for God, but rather a revelation of God's search for rebellious man. Because that was not born within us when we were born, that I'm going to, as soon as I come to years of accountability, I'm going to start seeking God. None righteous, the verse is clear. Without the saving grace of God, each one of us has missed the mark, and everyone is guilty. Apart from the transformation that's possible through faith in Jesus Christ, there has never been one righteous person. And as you look over this, it kind of gets a little discouraging. But what Paul, and I'm not quite finished, what Paul is going to pound into us this morning is that apart from God, we're evil, wicked, doomed. And then words are going to come out here more and more. Verse 11, speaking about understanding and comprehending the ways of God. Today, there's a lot of emphasis put on education. And while we kept within reason, there's nothing wrong with it. However, the Bible clearly states that there is not one person who by nature understands the depths and the attributes of God. We just weren't born with that capacity. We don't understand that. And today I consider man's knowledge, just for a small part, man's knowledge of the stars and the skies, I consider what they know amazing. But in the eyes of God, it's truly minute. Man knows very, very little. And it also says in verse 11, there is none that seeketh after God. There is no one born no human being that has a natural determination to obey God. Yes, we're told to obey God, but no one is born with that natural determination. So we pause and we think how we were created. Psalm 139:14 says, I will praise thee. Why? For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Correct. But we're not created with a determination to follow and to love and to obey God. The natural heart is not inclined to seek after God. In Matthew 5:8, we're encouraged to hunger and thirst after righteousness. The verse says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. What's going to happen? They shall be filled. But this is not a natural hunger. We weren't born with that. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then what's going to happen? All these things could be added unto you. Here again, not a natural desire. Wouldn't that be nice? Our children grow up and they have a natural desire to follow God and all is well. But that is not how we were created. In the image of God, yes. So therefore we see there's potential for good. But since the fall in the Garden of Eden, that image has been marred. And that is where we are at today. Verse 12, they are all gone out of the way. More sad truth. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Here we see man deliberately going away from God, turning his back on God and going the opposite direction. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. This includes everybody. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. None doeth good. Now, most people don't like this statement or don't believe this statement. Instead, they say, everyone is really a good person at heart. Did you ever have a conversation with someone and throughout the conversation you ask them, well, where do you go to church? And I have often received the answer, I don't go to church, but I'm a good man 7 days a week. Have you ever heard that? I don't go to church. And then they quickly say, but. And that happens over and over again. I heard a number of people tell me that. So what they're doing, they're using their good status to gain favor in the eyes of God. And this verse here comes alive with their warped thinking. On their own strength, no one can be good. We all know that no one will enter into the presence of God with good merits alone. You can't say, well, I've been a good man for 46 years. I'm going to heaven. It doesn't work that way. I asked a man was this week or last week, we were talking and asking about church. Oh, no, he goes on with a long story of some pastor, for lack of better words, ripped him off of a large sum of money. So, hey, you don't go to church, but he's a good man. It's him and his dog, and life goes on, and it's just kind of like, wow. But we don't. That's not going to work. We can't get to judgment day and I was a good man. No, that's not going to work that way, because it says here, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. There is no use for anyone to boast about his goodness. There might be occasionally a good deed, but there's not one person who is habitually good. I just have a habit of being good. I'm good. That's not happening. Now it goes on to our speech, verses 13 and 14. There's sin in our speech. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Our character displays itself eventually in the things by what we say. Notice the different organs of speech that he looks at here. He talks about the throat and the tongue and the lips. And of course, your minds are going where mine went, James 3:8. But the tongue can no man tame. James says, it is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Uncontrolled tongue. And we see that, and that's, we're talking here of people apart from God in that same way there in James. And these verses vividly describe the speech of a man who is unwilling to surrender his life to the Lord. Then we move to our feet in verse 15. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Remember the very first child born in this world? What did he do? Murdered his own brother. Anger and hate and murder are natural to the human heart. We are living today in a time when many consider life very cheap, and they will take a life over a very minor issue. And while this verse here is referring to murder, we need to note that Jesus traced murder even to the angry thought. And he also used in one verse about hatred, if we hate our brother. More sinful conduct in verse 16, destruction and misery are in their ways. We think of wars and the scenes of destruction. Then wherever mankind has gone, there's been a path of misery and destruction. Verse 17, in the ways of peace they have not known. The way of peace is a stranger to mankind. Isaiah 57:1, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. You know, the Bible is clear in declaring that peace will never completely reign again in human society until the Prince of Peace returns and sets up his kingdom. All the ways of peace they have not known. But what about the Christians today? How are we to live? Until he returns, Hebrews 12:14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which, what? No man shall see the Lord. And then we get to verse 18, kind of like the climax of human wickedness here. It says this, there is no fear of God before their eyes. So they're missing the key element, the fear of God. Many ridicule God, the very existence of him, even mock at the thought of judgment. They have no dread of his wrath. To many, hell is just a byword. Many people use it very loosely. Heaven is only a joke about St. Peter with a bunch of keys. This comes out over and over again in the comic strips if you read them. And Judgment's Day is a superstition carried over from the Dark Ages. What they're missing is the fear of God. And they're ignoring the fact that God is a consuming fire. He's angry at the wicked every day. And today, we don't fear God for who he is. We are to fear him for what he will do with ungodliness. And I trust we could dwell more in verse 18, but I trust that we have the fear of God within. Not fear because of, again, I repeat, who he is, because what he can do to us if we do not obey him. Verse 19 and 20, we go back to the law again. The law was given so that every mouth may be silenced. Here again, we see no room for boasting because the whole world was just shown to be guilty before God. Let's read. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that referring to the Jews there, that every mouth may be stopped. That covers everything, everyone. And that all the world may become guilty before God. Verse 19 kind of clarifies what I was trying to portray earlier, that this is what Paul's intent was, so that you and I, the entire world, may become guilty before God. So he kind of has us where he wants us. Verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. And we're going to look more on the word justified a little bit later. But what he's saying here, just by being a good boy and doing what the law says, no flesh is going to be made pure in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. By the works of the law, no one will ever be justified in God's sight. And I think that we got to the end of verse 20, Paul got his point across. Apart from divine grace, there was no understanding of God, there was no seeking after God, and there was no goodness at all. Humans in themselves, I repeat, apart from the working of God and his wonderful grace, are totally blind, helpless, and corrupt. So some of us can think back to the days before we met the Lord, and how corrupt our life was. And it kind of, maybe we'd fit into some of these verses we just looked at here. So where do we stand today? And we don't have to wait until Judgment Day to find out where we're going to stand. We can know right now. John tells us in John 3:18, he that believeth on him, the first he would be you and I. He that believeth on him, now we're looking at Jesus Christ, it says, is not condemned. No condemnation to them which are in Christ. The verse continues, but he that believeth not is condemned already. So we look at that from John. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not condemned. You do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are condemned. Then it tells us why. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So apart from Jesus Christ, those who are not there need to find a way of escape, or they're going to be doomed. But there is hope, there is mercy, and there is salvation. Later in the book of Romans, we're told that the same Lord over all is rich to all that call upon him, Romans 10:12. So don't get too discouraged. We've got a couple more verses to cover here, and it gets a lot better. But the rest of Romans 3, then Romans 4 and 5, show us how sinners can be justified before God. We looked at some dark verses and some sad verses, but happiness and joy and peace, they are all available for those who are right with God. The question is, how can man become righteous before God? If all humans, which we just looked at, are guilty and deserving of God's wrath, how then can anyone be saved? That's the most important question we can ever ask. And that answer centers around the word justification. To justify, using scriptures, means the act of God in declaring sinful persons righteous. How? We just looked at in John 3:18, because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Justification is not the same as forgiveness. We may forgive others for the wrongs they have done to us, but we cannot justify them. A man may steal from his neighbor, and when his neighbor finds it out, he can forgive him, but he cannot justify him. He is still guilty of committing the crime. A person may serve a prison sentence for the crime that he committed, and when he is released, he is no longer a prisoner, but he still has a criminal record. On the other hand, one who is justified is not only forgiven, but is actually declared to be without guilt. God not only forgives sinners, he also justifies those who believe in the work of Jesus by faith. After everything we looked at so far in Romans 3, we can truly be counted just as if we never sinned if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 21. Here God is revealing the right way to righteousness in his sight. This way is not in obeying the law, but by the way, promised in scriptures. But now the righteousness of God without the law, apart from law, is manifested or is revealed. Excuse me. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. God is going to show us the right way. Verse 22, this righteousness comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ. Even the righteousness of God, which is how? By faith of Jesus Christ, to who? Unto all and upon all that do what? Believe. Again, it comes back to all that believe in Jesus Christ. Our salvation is not based upon good works. It's not based upon the law. It's based upon our personal belief in Jesus Christ. Verse 22 ends saying, for there is no difference. God doesn't look and say, well, you've done this, you've done that. There is no difference between, and also Jew and Gentile. That line is wiped away. The criminal has a record. Some people have bad driving records for what they've done, and that stays with them for a long time. But God doesn't look back and withhold his blessing because of our past behavior. He will not withhold salvation from any one of us because of our past. I'm talking, referring to those who have repented and asked God for forgiveness. He's not going to look back on their past. And Paul reminds us of that in verse, that we all have sinned, verse 23, for we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all have sinned, but God's not going to withhold his salvation because of our past. You can't gain advantage with God because of who you are, but we need to realize where we are in the sight of God. We have sinned and fallen short. In verse 24, we see the results from the work that Jesus accomplished on the cross, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Being justified freely. Here again is where we want to look at this justification. We can be justified, declared guiltless, justified freely by the grace of God and through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ was not designed to cover our sin so that we need to still feel guilty and pay for it later. No, the blood of Jesus Christ washes away our sins. We are cleansed. The guilt is removed. And in the eyes of God, we are not like verses 9 through 18, but we are pure based upon giving our lives to the Lord. In verse 25, Paul explains the process, whom God has set forth, speaking of Jesus Christ, to be the propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. God sent forth his son, Jesus Christ, to take the punishment for our wrongs, to remove God's wrath against man's wickedness. Remember we said earlier that God is angry with the wicked every day, but Jesus, his blood, he can remove that wrath. Then we can be made right with God when we believe in the shed blood of Jesus Christ that he sacrificed for us. So you could ask the question, why? Verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. God did this for us to demonstrate his justice, that he might be just and the justifier of all who believe in him. A question arises in verse 27. Where is boasting then? Is it excluded? By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Can we in ourselves boast that we have done anything to be accepted by God? We know the answer. Of course not. We have done nothing to deserve this redemption. There is nothing. The gift of salvation is not based upon good deeds, but completely upon our faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. The truth is we are justified by faith apart from observing the law. A number of earlier verses earlier here in chapter 3 showed our sinfulness and repeated over and over again of our wickedness, driving home the point that we're wretched sinners in the sight of God. That's what we saw there in some earlier verses. Now here in verses 21 to 31, we are again reminded over and over again that of ourselves we can do and have done nothing to gain, neither to inherit the acceptance with God. It is all based upon the grace of God and the shedding blood of Jesus Christ. So before we met Christ, we were in a number of the verses back there, verses 9 through 18. But now we have met Christ, we can go in verses 21 through 31. More questions arise in verse 29. Is he God of the Jews only? And after all we looked at in this chapter and in Romans, I'm not sure why this verse is listed, but I guess to clarify the doubt, is he God of the Jews only? Is he not also the Gentiles? Yes, he is of the Gentiles as well. The Gentiles are included. Remember, we were all equal in the eyes of God. Then verse 30, Paul brings the subject of circumcision back to drive another point. Seeing there is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith, the Jews, and the uncircumcision through faith. There is only one God, only one. He will justify the circumcised by their faith, speaking of the Jews, and he will also justify the uncircumcised by their faith, speaking of other people groups. There it is clarified, we are not going to be judged by who we were in the past, who mom or dad is or was, and what for group we've been brought up in, but by our faith in Jesus Christ. And verse 31, we are emphasizes salvation through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. We are emphasizing how we have salvation through faith. This does not mean that we are going to forget the law, because it's only when we have faith that we can truly fulfill the law. The gospel establishes the truth about the law. It has been necessary in order to bring about the awareness of sin. This goes back up to verse 20. By the law is the knowledge of sin, and thus shows the sin of the need for the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. Wow, a lot, a mouthful. It is true that not all sinners will be acquitted. We look at this here and we say, this is good news. But not all sinners will be acquitted. This benefit is restricted for those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. To be justified and the blessings and the benefits continue on, but it's for those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. But the good news of the gospel is whether Jew or Gentile, that doesn't matter, all who turn from sin and run to God in true repentance, believing the message concerning his son, Jesus Christ, will stand acquitted before God and are treated as if they have never sinned. To be justified in the eyes of God, it's to take a person out of verses 9 through 18. They believe in God, they are justified, and they can stand before God pure when God looks upon them. There is wickedness in the earlier verses, and then there is purity in the latter verses. Where are we at? Which section of verses are we in? But the fact remains, we do not have to remain in verses 9 through 18. We can stand before God on judgment day justified. You and I can stand there pure in his eyes because he can see right through us, knows the thoughts and the intents of our heart. He knows exactly where we are at. When we believe in his son and allow him to transform our lives, we can stand there pure. He looks at us and sees no darkness, sees no sin. He can see us pure. We can stand there waiting for him to welcome us home. Sometimes we hand out tracts to good news. Have you ever heard the good news of the gospel? Yes, you have, because right here we see it. This is the good news. Just thank God for his grace and Jesus Christ for his shed blood, that today we can stand before God without the feeling of guilt. We can stand there justified, just as if no one has ever sinned. Nothing of our own, all because of the grace of God and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for these encouraging verses. Thank you, Lord, that first you showed us where we stand before you apart from Jesus Christ. But thank you, Lord, that we can stand before you today justified, pure in your eyes, when we believe in the shed blood of Jesus Christ and allow the transforming power to change us and to adopt us into your children, into your family, so that we can be called your children, God. Thank you that we can stand there and just be pure, no guilt. Thank you for giving us this blessing. Help us, Lord, not to take advantage of this. If there's any here this morning that are still in darkness, I pray they can look to Jesus and accept him as a personal Savior. And Lord, I pray that our hearts could be pure, unspotted from the world, and be ready to meet you, whether it be today or in the future. Guide and direct us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Here's a song, Zach.